And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, a lot of us know it probably by heart if you've grown up in church. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I praise the Lord for the profitability of God's book. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, there's one book that is banned from government schools. Though it once was in every classroom on the teacher's desk, those that are older, I don't remember that time, but those that are older talk about those days where they would come in and open up the Word of God and they'd have a thought from Scripture and open in prayer. But it used to be read daily to students. Only one book is hated and feared. In fact, I did a study on this. There's one book that is hated and feared by communists. Humanists, other atheistic groups, they claim that it's only a book of myths and legends, but they cannot tolerate it. If it was just a book of myths and legends, why not just leave it alone? Let it run its course. But there's one book that is hated. Whenever you see communism or Marxism come into prominence in a society, there is one book that they start getting rid of, and that is the Bible. A religious liberal years ago was attacking the Bible in his weekly column in a local newspaper. He said the Bible was full of errors, contradictions, superstitions, folklore, and mythology. One reader requested permission from the newspaper to answer him week by week, line by line. And in their answer one week, they said, why, if the Bible is a man-made book of legends, why not let it alone? Why the weird bent to discredit it? When 10,000 Bibles were sent to Romania under communist dictator Nicolae Ceausescu, I know you say it a little bit differently. That's how I say it in Americanese. He accepted those in the 1980s. He accepted those Bibles because he wanted to keep the favor that was given to the Romanians by the United States. And Ronald Reagan, under his leadership as president, a number of times there was Bible sent over to Romania. He then, though, took those Bible, this is a fact, you can look it up, he took those Bible and he shipped them to a paper mill where the Bible actually was turned into toilet paper. They were so poorly recycled that words such as Esau and Jeremiah and other words remained on the paper. That wicked communist leader, Ceausescu, met a horrible death as his regime was toppled by the people that he had persecuted. One writer of a poem named a poem "The Anvil of God's Word." And the anvil of God's word broke another little human hammer that beat upon it. And Ceausescu, in fact, you can read a story. It's kind of a famous story that's out. I think her name's Jennifer Prodan or something like that. She was actually a lawyer that grew up under Ceausescu, and they wanted to kill her, and she was saved. And today she lives in Texas. And the guy who was trying to kill her found Christ and is a pastor in Texas. And here is this communist dictator that hated the Word of God, and when Bibles were shipped, he destroyed them. And yet he's dead, and the Bible still carries on. That's what you always find with Scripture. Scripture has lasted the test of time. And it will last the test of time because the Bible says that His Word will remain forever. That is the wonder of God's Word. And this morning, I'd like us to take just a few moments. And if you've been saved for a long time, I hope it's a reminder to you of how precious the Bible that you carry is to you. If you're not saved, my prayer is that the wonder of God's Word will stir in your heart and you will find that Jesus Christ, the author of the Word of God, that you will find that He truly can be an amazing Savior to you. May it be that as Christians here this morning, a reminder that the Bible, which we hold and sometimes we take for granted, has been brought to us and has been secured to us by literally blood and tears, but it's been preserved for us by God Himself, and it's promised to always be here for us, and it can change your life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we consider the amazing book that you have given us. I pray that it would be challenging to those of us that are Christians, that it would be a reminder that we have a book that is amazing. And Lord, we treat it so lightly sometimes. I pray that, Lord, when we come to it in our devotional times, and I pray that the average Christian here would be dedicated to having daily time with you, that, Lord, we wouldn't just take it for granted. But then also, Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know you as their personal Savior, that through the words of your amazing book, that they would realize that Jesus Christ came to save their soul. I pray that they would find you as their Savior this morning. Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have three ideas here this morning, that the Bible is a preserved book, the Bible is a profitable book, and the Bible is a powerful book. And we come in the first idea is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. So under the idea of God's Word is a preserved book, we're going to give you two ideas under that, and that is the idea of inspiration and the idea of preservation. So, it is Sunday morning, and this is the second hour for some of you, and so I know it's kind of normal. I know in my church, they settle in, and basically for until I say amen at the end, it's just nap time, all right? And I know, you know, you come to learn a little something, but we're gonna try to quickly go through. We're not going to cover all of them, but I want you to understand a little bit about the idea of inspiration. All right, inspiration means God breathed. All right, so it's different. The Bible, when we say that the Word of God is inspired, there's other ideas that people have come up with, and some are in the theological realm. Some are those that go against our idea or your church's idea of inspiration. So we're just going to cover a couple of simple ideas. So the first idea is that's out there is that the Word of God is humanly inspired. And your church denies that. Okay? We deny that. We don't say that the Word of God is humanly inspired. So what do they mean when somebody is out there or maybe a professor and they're saying, well, the Word of God is humanly inspired? What they are saying is kind of like Shakespeare. All right, now, Fanny Crosby, in your hymn book, if you open it up, you have hymns by Fanny Crosby, and I can't remember, you know, it's something like 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 hymns that she wrote. You can also look in there, and you have Isaac Watts, you have other people that you can look at, and you say, wow, those guys, they were inspired. That's what they say. Or a poet, all right, I like some poets. I just referenced a poem that's called The Anvil of God's Word. I like reading some of those. But when it comes to Scripture, we don't believe that the inspiration that Fanny Crosby or Shakespeare or Mark Twain or Charles Dickens or some of those other, maybe some poet, we're not saying that the Word of God is inspired like those. It's different. It's not humanly inspired. But some people claim that. We disagree with them. And there is no agreement that we're ever going to come if that's what they want to hold to. The second thing is a partial inspiration. There are some people that claim a partial inspiration of Scripture. Now, what do we mean by that? This view believes that God provided the transmission of truth to writers of Scripture that were commissioned to deliver it. And this made them infallible. So it came to this guy, and this guy then kind of came up with his own ideas. And so then Daniel kind of wrote his ideas and the Apostle Paul. And somewhere in the mix, there is some of Scripture in there. Now the problem that I have is another passage on Scripture is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this contradicts the idea of partial inspiration. And you'll see why. And that's why we want Scripture to give us our understanding of our Scripture. All right, it helps us. Not just man's idea, but 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what, this is Peter, so this is one of the disciples. All right, one of the apostles. He was with Christ. He saw him. He touched him, actually. So, where do we see that? Through this passage, you see him referencing this. He even references the transfiguration. Right? Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So notice, here's Peter. What was he? An eyewitness, wasn't he? Most sitting here, I don't think you'd deny that Peter actually was here on the earth with Jesus. So he says, hey, I was an eyewitness to this. But notice verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So what is he talking about? Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He's talking about the transfiguration. He saw Christ transformed. He saw his glory. This is Peter. But notice what he says. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Isn't that amazing? We have a more sure word than an eyewitness of Christ and his glory. And then notice what it also says. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until that the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the problem that our churches, Independent Baptist churches, fundamental Independent Baptist churches, have with human inspiration is the Bible is not humanly inspired, it's God-breathed. Then it's not just partially inspired, because that means that only parts are, and the Bible says it's not of any private interpretation. So if it's only partially inspired, who's the person that gets to know the parts as parts? All right, going back to Wendy's. All right, remember that? All right, so which parts is right? Who gets the secret wisdom? Right, in the old days, even now, they call that Gnosticism. Gnosticism, during the time of Christ and after, during the time of Paul, was that it's the secret. Religion is kind of built on secrets. Right, it's like, oh, we got the secret handshake. Oh, we got the secret combination. All right, so who knows all these secrets? All right, so then this pastor has to go. And guess what? I'm so glad that I'm not Catholic. I'm sorry if you're Catholic. I feel bad for you, because that it's all about mysticism and secrets. And basically this priest, or this conehead, as I call him, all right, he comes in and he basically, whatever the conehead says, one day, I guess, in fact, during the COVID thing, I don't know if you heard what conehead said. It was so neat. He said he went to God, and during COVID, it's okay for you to go directly to God and pray to him. He actually made a decree. The laws of the Medes and the Romans. All right, they came out and he said, hey, you know what? We don't want anybody to get infected, with the COVID. So you, for a period of time, I talked with God. We argued a little bit. And he said, it's okay to go directly. Well, if I can go directly to him right now, I'm going to go all the time, not through Conehead. All right, guess what? No way, I'm not going to do it. But guess what the Bible says? The Bible isn't of any private interpretation. I don't have to go through somebody, because that's kind of what the Dark Ages was. The Dark Ages, they didn't want Scripture into the hands of every person. Why? Because only special people know this. Now, should it be that a pastor studies Scripture? I hope, and I know Pastor McGovern. Pastor McGovern knows a little more Bible than you, just so you know that. It's good for your pastor to know a little more Bible. All right, we're not saying, you know what, let's get the biggest doofus we can and let's stick him in the pulpit. All right? If I every week got up and afterwards everybody's coming up and like, hey, just so you know, that was wrong again. All right, you should probably get a different pastor. Okay? So we should be students of the Bible, and a pastor should be the most studious with Scripture. But he doesn't have any private interpretation. That's the wonder of God's book. So we don't believe in human inspiration. We don't believe in partial inspiration. So what do we believe in? All right, so here's another big word. In Sunday school, we gave you one, the Hebrew thing. All right, so here's another one. You believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Be like, yeah. What does that mean? You have no idea. All right. So let me give you this. So when they ask you what it means. So the idea of plenary, all right, so verbal means basically the words. Okay? Plenary means all of them. So when we say we believe that the plenary verbal or the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, we believe that every word was breathed. Everyone. So when somebody comes to our book, right? When somebody comes to our book and they start pulling words out, oh yeah, I guarantee your pastor, he's going to be up in arms. We're going to be up in arms. When they, that word right there, I don't know if it, you know what? Go back to wherever you came from. Because God wrote that, and He preserved that word so I can have that word right now for what I need. I need that word in there. And you're not smart enough to come in and cut words in and out of my book. Because it's God's book. So when we say that God's word is preserved, the first thing we've got to understand is inspiration. Then we have to understand the second word, and that is preservation. Preservation. So does the Bible have something to say about it being preserved? Oh, yes. And it's been the ploy of Satan since the beginning of time to get people to doubt God's word. Where do I know that? Genesis 3. Remember Eve? And Eve comes and she's looking at that fruit. And then what does Satan do? Hath God said. He's always in the doubt business. And what I can tell you is God's word that you hold is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's all the words. And it's preserved. So do we have some verses that help us to understand the preservation of Scripture? Oh, yeah. All right. I'm going to just list out a couple of them and read them for you. And it's in the book of Psalms. Psalm 117:2. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. The truth means the Bible. Psalm 119, and that we do a study of Psalm 119 in this book. All right, Psalm 119, every verse, but basically one or two, mentions the Word of God. That's why when you're studying the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God, go to Psalm 119. It'll help you. Psalm 119 and verse 152 says, concerning thy testimonies. Testimonies in Scripture means the Word of God. So concerning the Word of God, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. My favorite verse on preservation is Psalm 12. In Psalm 12, it says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So, the Word of God, it's not just inspired, it was God-breathed, but it's preserved. So what do we mean by preserved? It says that the Word of God is pure. As silver tried in a furnace of earth. So, remember the three Hebrew children and Daniel? I think it's chapter 4 when they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And remember they were thrown down into the fiery furnace. So during the time of the Babylonians, right, during that era, the hottest fires were always in the earth. That's how, right, now us, we can make fires all kinds of different places. You can have them. They don't necessarily have to be in the earth, but the hottest fires were in the earth. So that's why that fire, they threw them down into that pit. And you notice that it says that it is, the word of God is tried, or pure words, and it's like silver tried in a furnace of earth. So the hottest fire that is possible, the word of God was put into that, and it was tried 7 times. So numerology, you can get bent out of shape, all right, with numerology. All right, and there's some people that they can take all kinds of numbers, especially in the book of Revelation. They can get all kind of finicky numbers out of there, all right? But numerology is important, all right? For instance, 6 is the number of man. 3, there's different numbers, but 7, so what's 7? Well, you usually go to kind of the first time it's used, and the first time it's used is in the book of Genesis, because it took 6 days, and then on the 7th, what did God do? He rested because everything was complete, right? It was done. All creation was done. It was complete. So the 7th, a lot of times when 7 is used, it means complete, or it's finished. It's all done. So when God says, I put the word of God into a furnace, and I tried it 7 times, and when it was done, it was finished. It was good. That's what we have when you pick up the Word of God. It's a preserved book. It's inspired. It's preserved. So then, in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the second point is, it is what? Profitable. So first, it's preserved. Second, it's profitable. And you notice, and we're not going to go through all of them, but it's a profitable book. What does it mean? All right, it says it's profitable for what? For doctrine. Now, doctrine simply means, sometimes we get like scared of big words like doctrine. Somebody gets up like, today we're going to speak about, and you almost have to have a kind of a voice to say it properly. We're going to learn about doctrine. You know, it kind of just like fades in, like, And then we've come up with, in theology, we kind of have 10 doctrines. You have eschatology, ecclesiology, soteriology. All right? And they're like, and so we just memorize those and make them big words so that when we're, you know, out talking with the average knave, all right, we're going to be like, oh, so that's your eschatology. Like, what does that mean? I don't know. All right, but it sounds good. All right, well, so what is doctrine? Doctrine simply means teaching. So you know what the Bible is good for? It can teach you. And this is what I would challenge you, and I know your church, Pastor McGovern, is this way. He loves the teaching of God's Word. And not all teaching is exciting. Just so you know. All right, I'm a teacher. And not all teachers are exciting. All right, for instance, in school, I'm trying to help my son. My son, I don't know where he came from, all right, because he does not like learning at all. He doesn't like reading, writing, or arithmetic. All right, the 3 R's, all right, I don't know. He hasn't got them. It's like Reebok, all right, and something else. But the Word of God has to be taught. And that's like when you go to school. I don't know how in the world you can make calculus or pre-calculus or trigonometry like really exciting. Like, hey, we're going to go through equations. Right? You'd be like, something's wrong with you. I don't know. I don't know how you make that really exciting. How do you make chemistry really exciting except blow something up? All right, maybe you blow something up. But really, When you come to church, there is a problem in our nation today because all we want to do is find a church that basically tickles my little funny bone. We want a church that's going to just like massage me and entertain me. But if at all it's a little bit boring or it's a little bit teaching, you know what? I don't know what's wrong with them. You shouldn't want a church like that. You want a church that comes in and it teaches you something. When you walk out the door, you have substance rather than just fluff. You come in and it's jazz time, jazz day, or whatever. Come on. What is wrong with us? No wonder in our society, so many stupid things come in and people are like, oh, did you hear this new belief? What does it weigh according to Scripture? If you know the Scriptures, you're sound and you're not floating around with every wind of doctrine. You want a church that teaches, that is strong and passionate about it. Then also it's profitable for reproof. Oh, and for correction. The word correction, this is what's interesting. The word correction in the original language means to set up straight. It means to restore to an upright position. So the Word of God can do more than just reprove us when we are wrong. The Word of God can correct us and set us right again in doctrine and practice. Some people that have studied that think that there's a medical idea behind it. That when you have something broken and you just leave it alone, all right, maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you've had a broken nose or something. You just like, I'll just leave it. And, you know, somebody walks up to you and your nose is like off over here. Like, hey, something, your nose is over here. Like, yeah, I got it broken. Yeah, well, they can straighten that. You know, I've known of some guys in our church and they've had fingers broken and there's one like sticking out this way. They come up to shake your hand like, ow! You're like, oh, what is that thing? Oh, that's my finger. It just got broken. Like, why didn't you go get it straightened? And you know what happens to us? Sometimes in our life, we get a little crooked. Get out of whack. All right, I got guys, just like some of you, you work a lot of time in the world. You know what the world does? It's hitting you. It's smacking you, and it's saying, come on. I mean, now you're not even supposed to know if you're male or female anymore, which is kind of like real simple when I was growing up. It wasn't really complicated. All right, but now you're like, I don't know. All right, now you got like 60-something pronouns. All right, and I can't even keep up with everything. You know, so that just kind of chips at you. You say, oh, that's not going to affect me. Oh, believe it or not, it does. It just chips at you. And it chips at you. And it chips at you. And then you come to a church that uplifts the Bible and you find out it's profitable because sometimes I got something that's a little out of whack. And I come to church and it restraightens. It corrects that which was wrong. See, the Bible is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then notice what the Bible says. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4, my favorite verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a great verse, but my favorite verse is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 when it comes to Scripture. It says there, for the Word of God. Now, remember, in the book of Hebrews, we talked about that in Sunday school. So the book of Hebrews, the main theme is about Christ. So I believe when Hebrews 4:12 is coming together, it's talking about two. I believe it's talking about the living word and the written word. All right? And I believe that the living word was Jesus Christ. I believe I have proof for that in John chapter 1 because he was the living word of God. So the living word and the written word come together in verse 12, and it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. All right, now, that an old English word is the idea of quick. So what's quick? Does it mean fast? All right, like young people are. All right, it's amazing how fast they can slip out of your hands. Okay, if you got little ones, how fast? So does it mean that the word of God is fast? I mean, I can't keep up with it. No. So the word quick in Old English means to be made alive. So what is it saying? The word of God is alive. Remember going back to our verse in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration. So what does inspiration mean? God breathed. Where else did we see God breathe? Come on, think about it. Way back. Genesis, right? And remember, man was just made from dust? And there he was. He's just a pile of dust. And what did God do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened? He became a living soul. So when God says, this book is alive, God breathed into it. That's why this book is like no other. And that's why good churches, like the one you're in, you know what they do? They lift this up. Because apart from this, we don't have a lot of life. And it's why churches today are having issues. They've gotten away from the Word of God. They've weakened it, as I call it. They've perverted. There's all kinds of perversions that are out there of the Word of God. And what they've done is they've weakened the Word of God. And in the Word of God is the life we need. And so now they've lost the life. So what do they got to do? I got to get Dude Man. What's hire Dude Man in? It's like, yo. I don't even know how they could. I mean, when I grow up, I'm like, wow. Someday I can like touch the hem of their coolness. I mean, the guy gets up and he's so slick. He kind of like slinks into the pulpit. Like, yo, yo. And you're like, all right, so I don't understand. That's supposed to bring life? Well, it's because they've gotten away from this. This has all the life you need. Or then they gotta get the hippie dudes. And so then they got the hippie band up there. And the guy, I'm telling you, I'm creeped out with some of the praise stuff. I don't know. Some of the guys, I don't even know how they get into those pants. I don't know how. I mean, they got a Vaseline up, jump from their, from the roof of their house to just get into their pants and like, alright? And that's why they look weird. Alright? They can't move. All right, so I've gotta be cool. I gotta be hip. I've gotta have modern music. I've gotta be so in, man. You know why they're doing that? They got away from this. There's no life. So they have to make up life. Fabricate it. When the Bible says the Word of God itself is quick, it's alive. And it's powerful. That word powerful is that dynamite. All right, dunamos, energios, okay? So what's energios? That's the energizer bunny. It never stops. It's quick, it's powerful, and then sharper than any two-edged sword. So back in this time, remember you're talking, in the first century Christians. And first century Christians, I understand we got soldiers here. All right, but soldiers at that time were a little bit different. It was more hand-to-hand. You know, you're pulling out your sword. All right. Slicing and dicing, guys. So a soldier that was out of control with his sword, they said that his sword was like two-edged. And what that meant is everything. It was like the sword ate everything in front of it. That's how good that guy was. Two-edged. You know what the author is saying? The Word of God. You put this out there, it's alive. It has life. It has power. It never stops. It never ends. And then, whatever is in front of this, it devours. That's the power of this book. That's why, when you go soul winning, I understand. I mean, you might be able to sell, you know, they used to say, hey, I can sell that guy the shirt off of his back to, and you're like, you may be a salesman. You may be able to sell unbelievable, you know, the Brooklyn Bridge, you know, 100 times. salesmanship, we don't need that with soul winning. You know what you need? This. Because it's powerful. It's powerful. God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is so powerful it can cleanse from sin. Psalm 119, remember I told you? Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Guess what? The Bible is powerful enough to cleanse your heart, to make you a new person, to make you alive. There's so many Christians even today. I feel sorry for them. Because church is a bore. Devotions is a bore. But basically what they live for is a little bit of the world. And it never satisfies. It just seems like, and pretty soon they're out of church and they're skipping church and they're buying this car or they're buying this house. And as soon as they get a house, then they're not satisfied with that. They got to instantly be remodeling the house. And then when they remodel the house, they're like, oh, you know what? I think we need to sell it and we need to get a bigger house. And you know what you find? All of that is empty. All of it is. Because the world will not satisfy. And the devil has his ploy to even Christians with getting away from that which you have in your hand. And it's satisfying. The word of God is powerful. It imparts strength. Remember Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, he gave us a clue. Right? Probably Jesus Christ was the God-man. Could he have ninja kicked Satan in the desert when he was tempted? Probably. I'm accepted. He could do whatever he wanted. But he gave us an example. What did he do? He took the word of God and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. He gave you and I an example. I don't have to be this monster physically to be able to beat the devil. Ain't going to happen. All right, God made us, each of us individually, and you know, my size or weight, yeah, some of that can change a little bit. Okay? But really, our height, all right, some of us grow this way. That's all we do. We just keep growing this way. But I don't have to have physical strength. I have to have spiritual strength. And spiritual strength is up to you. It's up to how you partake of this book. God's Word. It's powerful. It's a powerful, powerful book. I wonder sometimes, you know, I think it was the 80s, 90s, that kind of self-help really started launching, probably in the 70s, but 80s and 90s, man, and then really in the 2000s, even now, you still have these monster self-help guys, you know, that basically are out there. I mean, there's one guy I was talking with, some of our young people and college students, and you know, they're former Navy SEALs who basically like eat people for lunch. You know what I mean? And they're like extraordinary human beings. And then they're like, hey, you know what you need? I'm like, you know what? Don't be telling me you're like this unusual animal, all right, that can endure unbelievable torture. It's like, remember way back with Lance Armstrong. All right, and then he won, you know, 8 million Tour de France's, and then he wants to write a book telling the average Joe, you know, how you can succeed. And then you find out that they did studies on his lungs and on his legs and all this, and guess what they found? Yeah, you're superhuman. So get out about telling me, just, you know, little old me, how I can make it, right? But guess what? The self-help books, we're out there, we're buying them. 7 Habits for the Highly Successful Whatever. Remember Stephen Covey? All right, hey, I'm glad that it worked for you and you could make your millions. But right here, I have my own self-help book, the Bible. So why aren't you in it? Why aren't you studying it? When's the last study you did? What's the last word study? What's the last book that you just sat down and you said, well, wait a minute, I'm going to get something. All right, I saw that you're studying Ecclesiastes. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that read the Bible, but how much have you just taken it and studied it for yourself and said, God, I need something to get through today. I need something for my week. You know what God will do? Oh, He'll be there. Every time. There's a famous guy, and I like closing with this guy because there was a man that was born in Paris in 1694. His name is Voltaire. Voltaire was a brilliant, brilliant man. He was a philosopher, a historian, a writer. He wrote 20,000 letters, just letters that they've collected in his life. He also wrote over 2,000 pamphlets and writings and books and different things like that. He was a well-known philosopher. It was kind of coming into the Age of Enlightenment, as they call it. But there was something unique about Voltaire. He hated God. Hated God. In fact, listen to what he said during his lifetime. In 1764, he wrote this. The Bible, that is, that is what fools, listen to what he said. The Bible in 1764, that is what fools have written, what imbeciles command, what rogues teach, and young children are made to learn by heart. That's what he said about God's Word. 1767, in a letter to Frederick the Great, King of Prussia, he said, Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and bloody religion that has infected the world. My one regret in dying is that I cannot aid you in this noble enterprise of exterminating the world of this superstition. That is Voltaire. I mean, at that time he was known as one of the smartest men in the world. And yet he hated God. He died a few years after, I believe in 1769. He died. So you'd say, so what happened to him? Well, I believe he died and went to hell. What's interesting is every letter that he closed, he wrote, all right, and this is, I think, in French or Latin or whatever, Ecclesias el infamy. It meant crush the infamy. That was his signing at the end of his letters. He wanted to crush Christianity. In August of 1836, 53 years after his death, Reverend William Ackworth of the British and Foreign Bible Society went to visit Voltaire's home. 53 years. About 3 years before that, a family that was very well known and helped Voltaire, one of the guys, found the Bible and became a Christian. Through circumstances, he was able to take Voltaire's house. And this man who supported Voltaire and his family supported Voltaire found Christ. He took Voltaire's home. And the reason this pastor was visiting 53 years after his death is because he was in charge of the British and Foreign Bible Society, and he was visiting this man who was establishing the Center for Evangelical Society of Geneva, Switzerland, in Voltaire's house to print Bibles. You know what? This is what I can tell you. You can love this book. You can hate this book. But this book is going to outlast you. And your hatred for this book, and that's what we're seeing in our society right now, we see a hatred for God, and specifically for Christ in this book. But this book will outlast. Just like it outlasted Voltaire. So you can rely on the preservation of this book, on the profitability of this book, and the power of this book. And as a Christian, then, what are you doing with it? What did you do this past week with it? What was so important that you had to set aside God's word to you? Oh, that Facebook update. Oh, I mean, and you skipped out on that? My recommendation to you, I know maybe you get up way early in the morning. You find that sacred time. For me, it's the morning. I believe biblically that's what God wants. He wants the first part of your day. And you set that aside and you throw your phone far away from you. Take all the dings and bells and everything off and you concentrate on this book. And you know what you'll find? You'll find peace and comfort and hope. And you read, I don't care if it's even conservative reporters. They send me straight into depression. But somehow, even when the book, I'm reading through Isaiah right now, man, there's some dark things there. But those dark things kind of come through. And just like I read under the preservation, Isaiah 40 is there where the word of God, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall abide forever. That's what Isaiah found. In dark times, you know what you can find? Christ! The power of this book can uphold you. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And it may be that you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, your Savior. This is what I would ask. If you do not know Jesus Christ, your Savior, there's just a few of us that are here to help and pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. We don't want to call you out. But we'd like to pray for you and ask that you would have the boldness to trust Christ this morning and find the Savior of this book. I can't save you, but Jesus Christ can save you. And you may be here this morning, you say, I do not know Jesus Christ. That book sounds amazing, but you got to know the God of the book, and He'll save your soul. And you'd say, God convicted me. I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know of a time that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me this morning? Is there anybody like that? You'd slip up your hand? Anybody slip up your hand? We'll pray for you. What about as a Christian here this morning? As a Christian, have you taken for granted the Word of God? Have you ignored it this week? God preserved it for you. Breathed life into that book. And so what was so important this week that you set this aside? It's profitable. It'll teach you. It's powerful. In a world that has no hope, guess what? The power of the Word of God brings a lot of hope. Heavenly Father, I pray You bless the invitation time. We thank You for the Word of God and the power of it, the profitability of it, and that You preserved it for us. Bless the invitation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand and turn to page 175.